Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to gather around your word and that you have provided it for us for the guidance of our walk here on earth. We pray that you would guide this message, bless this message to us, help us to understand the things taught and help us to apply them in our own lives. We pray for challenge, motivation, and encouragement, and we just thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, the last time that I was in this study with everybody here, we had finished up on the Hebrew word for faith, damam. And the Hebrew word damam refers to the idea of to close one's mouth, to be still or to be quiet, to refrain from speaking. It also meant to be left speechless, like being lost in wonder or amazement or astonishment. Its usage in a passage determines its specific meaning from these ideas. But ultimately, the overriding idea is the concept of silence. It has the idea of a quiet expectation that a change is coming. It could be calamity or judgment that's going to come, and ultimately deliverance from Yahweh. If you think about this concept of silence, it's a silent, tranquil submission to God and His dealings with us that comes from trusting Him. In Lamentations 3, 21 through 28, it reads, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly," that's that damam word, "for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." The things that we experience in our lives, the difficulties and the blessings, they are all part of this yoke that has been laid on us. Whether we appreciate, whether we enjoy the things that we're going through or not, we're supposed to sit alone in silence, trusting that God has a plan, that God is working that out for our good. That's that idea of submitting, surrendering to His dealings with us, because He knows best. The believer has been impressed either by Yahweh speaking to him in the Old Testament or by having full assurance of faith that something is going to happen, that things are going to change. It does mean to believe, which, the idea of faith, this is one of those Hebrew faith words. It means to trust, to wait on Yahweh, only now one does so in quietness or stillness of soul, both speech and heart. He's able to do so because he knows he's been strongly impressed in his heart and spirit that change is coming, that something is going to happen, and he knows that God is the one that's going to be doing it. It's a way of looking at faith from the perspective of one is going to get through whatever the trial is, and that God is going to do something to make it better, to resolve the situation. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know how God's going to fix it or do something about it, but we're comforted by the fact that God is going to do something. Things are going to change for the better. So you have to quiet yourself, quiet your soul within you, so inside you're relaxed about the whole thing. We have that RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Oh, sorry, that is Lamentations 3, 21 through 28. You bet. So when we're in this state, we're no longer worrying. We're no longer trying to figure out a solution or an answer to whatever the problem is. We're no longer wondering what more could go wrong. No more what ifs or what can I do about it. No more something's got to be done. No more running around telling everyone else in our community or in our circle all about the problems that we're going through, because they probably don't care to hear about it anyways. Woe is me. But why are we at this point where we still our soul? Because we have finally resolved the matter in our hearts with faith, and we know that God is going to handle the matter now. So we're fully assured in our faith that God is going to work it all out for our good. So we're quiet, we're calm, we're still, we're relaxed on the inside, because it's been settled in our hearts and in our minds. Now, when we go back to David in Psalm 37, and this is Psalm 37, 7 and 8, he's talking about the problems of doctrinal believers as they're experiencing living in a fallen and wicked society. The wicked men are on the increase, spreading their wickedness wherever they go, and this presents two major problems for the doctrinal believer. One is the activity of the wicked has a profound effect, a profound negative effect on society. And we see this all around us. It affects the nation. It affects politics. It affects the society religiously, economically, socially. And if not curbed, it will drag the entire nation down into destruction. And of course, to some degree, it affects us believers as well, because we have to live in this society that's going through all of that. And second, it affects us believers and our mental attitude. We get angry. We get bitter. We fret and fume. We stew. We worry about things. And we too, can get under the operation of our own old sin natures as we react to it. And we see everything going downhill, we can end up, if we don't handle it doctrinally, we can go downhill too. Not to mention how both of these things affect our families. If our children are caught up in this evil of society, then it's a major distress to us parents. And David deals with the mental attitude, to the point of it affecting believers as well as the unbelievers in this situation, brought to my mind Matthew 5:45, which says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. So wherever God is doing something, it's happening to everyone in that area. And that goes for the judgment that's upon our own nation. So now in Psalm 37, 7 through 8, David deals with the mental attitude problems by telling those that he's writing this to refrain from anger, turn away from wrath, and do not fret. He says, be still. That's that damam word. Before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So when we are reacting to the evil that we see going on around us, it's one thing to dislike it, to have a sense of aversion to it, but if we let it get into our souls and cause us to react in anger, then nothing good comes of that. We can't let it affect us negatively in our flesh, because that turns into evil. And he also tells us not to worry about the whole situation. Yahweh is going to handle it. That's that be still before Yahweh. And we're to wait patiently for him. And this is incredibly important for us here today. I mean, when you look at all of the evil going on, all of the things that are coming out in the news about, you know, the whole Epstein client list, Epstein Island, you know, pedos in the government, evil leftists, woke agendas, anti-white racism, warmongers on both sides. There's no accountability. There's no arrests. There's nobody being held accountable for the things that these evil things that they're doing, and especially politicians. But ultimately, you know, Satan is the god of this world. Like, that shouldn't surprise us. Yeah, it offends us and it upsets us in the sense that it's wrong and they should be held accountable. But is it really that surprising that nobody's being held accountable for this stuff when Satan's the one that's in control? He's the puppeteer pulling all the strings and they're worshiping him. Like, why would he want to allow those that are worshiping him to undergo any kind of retribution or punishment? Now, that's not to say that God isn't going to hold them accountable. It's just going to happen in his time. And, you know, when we look at what's going on in society and in our country and in churches, you know, the apostasy that is rampant within Christianity today, these are things that have been foretold. These are things that God told us would happen. And to me, instead of reacting in anger, it seems like a better response is to build up my faith, because, shoot, God said this would happen and it's happening. If God said this would happen and it's happening, then what else has God said? What are the promises he's given us? Those will happen too. He's promised to provide and protect us. In a time of famine, the righteous shall have plenty. He will protect us. We are under his wings. So we don't have to react. We don't have to let this seep into the core of our soul and create that anger and bitterness and vitriol. We don't even have to have that when we're talking to some blue-haired weirdo at Target. You know, it's a point of stillness and peace that we can have in our souls, because we're trusting God in this. This isn't happening outside of his control. This isn't happening outside of his vision and judgment. He will repay every single one of them. And they will stand before him, and they will have to answer for it, and they will be cast into the flames, not us. And that, to me, is a huge encouragement, despite whatever goes on, all the stuff going on over in Iran and Israel and the Middle East. You know, that's all wars and rumors of wars that we were told was going to happen. Do we need to get up in arms about it? I don't think we do. Because we have God as our shield and our protector. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12:14. Here David uses the word damam in be still before the Lord, concerning the mental attitude that the believer is to have in faith towards God as God handles the matter. In fact, he commands them to be still. This is the imperative move. This is a mood of command, which tells us that the believer is to handle the matter by faith, fully believing God, that God will somehow turn the whole evil thing around and take care of the wicked in the land. He's going to take care of the wicked, and he's going to take care of the believer as well. And so the believer is now able to be calm, relaxed, and peaceful in his soul. This type of characteristic of faith calms the soul. It quiets the soul, giving it rest that it so desperately needs. Psalm 62, verse 5. It reads, "Find rest, O my soul. In God alone, my hope comes from him." Find rest. That again is that word, damam. David knew that the rest that his soul needed could only come from God. So he commands his own soul, like the I in me. His spirit is commanding his soul to find rest in God. And this is the qal imperative of damam, which again goes back to it being that command. Now this concept of, where was it? Oh yeah, the hope that comes from God. This word for hope is tikva. That's T-I-Q-V-A-H. And tikva is the concept of objective hope. It's the idea of a cord or a rope, or in naval terms, a line that is attached and securing something, anchoring something. So we are anchoring ourselves, tethering ourselves to God's promises. We're tethering ourselves to that which we hope for. Now, David also knew how hard it was to quiet his soul, that inner agitation and turmoil, the wranglings that we have going on inside of us. All of the things that go on are very similar to the crying of a troubled baby. Always wanting, unsettled, pitching a fit, especially when it doesn't get its way. Especially the child being weaned from its mother. The idea is to get the child to the place where it's content with just being with its mom, not always trying to get the mother's milk. Being content right there by her side without always wanting, without the mother always having to give it something or do something for the baby. That's where we want our soul to be, is in that state of rest. And there are those believers who are always fussing about, they're always sick, they're always unhappy, always making noise or a commotion, griping and complaining about one thing or another. They want you to pay attention to them. They want you to answer their questions. They want you to talk to them about their problems. They're not really content with just being with people. They want to be made over like a little child. and their behavior is indicative of the status of their souls. They clamor for attention. They want things done for them. They take from other people. It's all very self-centered, without any quietness in their souls. What they need to do is quiet their souls, this Dhammam concept, so that their soul is content with just being with God. And so, and also just to exist with other people without having to always put demands upon them. But it's an intensive concept to get to this place. It's accomplished by faith in the Word of God, being occupied with Jesus Christ through His Word. And it speaks of waiting in faith on the Lord, something that a childish soul does not want to do. It wants things now, just like infants want the bottle now. But David said, "I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And that is Psalm 131, verse 2. In the original, we have an intensive passive concept describing this, which all of this tells us that to quiet our souls, we must exercise faith in God's word while we are waiting. Now we'll move on to the Hebrew word yachal for faith, which is, zoom in here a bit. Yachal, Y-A-C-H-A-L, yachal. I kind of like the Hebrew, it, you know, has that guttural, feels like I'm always clearing my throat. Now this Hebrew word yachal is the idea to wait, to hope for, to expect, and to show a waiting attitude. Now this one, this particular word is translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the new of the Old Testament, as elpizo. And also hupomeno. Both of these ideas have the idea, so this elpizo, that's specifically hope. And hupomeno is the idea of endurance or to endure. Now, both of these ideas are found in this word, yachal. And as with other words that we've been studying, other words for hoping, it does mean to wait on God, usually with some object or goal in mind. Now, another word that we had had before was chaka, C-H-A-K-A-H. But its idea, it emphasizes the idea of waiting, despite whether there was a time involved or a goal in mind. It was the idea of just surrendering to the idea of waiting. Whereas yachal emphasizes the idea of the goal in mind, the actual thing that's desired. So yachal is goal-oriented. And one researcher thinks that this yachal was related to the Arabic word wakal, which means to be in a bind or to be stuck in the mud so that you have to wait for help. Another researcher thinks that it's related to the Hebrew word chul, or cool, C-H-U-L, which brings with it the idea of twisting in pain, to writhe, to be in labor. To give birth as a woman writhes in pain while waiting to give birth. Obviously, both conditions can be found in this particular word, yachal. While one is waiting on Yahweh, one can be in a bind, in pain, you know, in a really difficult situation, and it's creating a great deal of emotional or mental grief. And we have that internal sensation of writhing or twisting inside of us, especially when we're in a bind or in pain. But it's more goal-oriented. It's looking at the idea of being delivered from whatever it was or is that we're experiencing. So as we're experiencing these things, it's really looking forward to the Lord's deliverance and confidence that it will come, that He will, that we will get the desired result. Remember that the biblical idea of hope is the confident expectation of something good occurring in the future, specifically something good from the hand of God. And hope, it always has two parts to it. You have the objective hope, and we have the subjective hope. Objective, that's the promise that we're trusting, the thing that we are expecting from God, the confidence that we have that He will come through. Subjective is our confidence that He will come through. So the objective is the thing we're hoping for, the promises He's made, these things that are absolutely going to happen whether we believe it or not. And then the subjective is our experiencing of that concept of hope, that actually having the hope circulating in our souls. And I think I'll go ahead and put a pin in it there, and we'll pick back up after our break. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us together around Your word. We thank You for Your grace and mercy, and we just pray that You would help us to understand these concepts and put them into practice in our lives. And we thank You and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.